Thank God today, and this is Pastor Adams, president and founder of Truth Matters Ministries in Atlanta, Georgia. Once again, we're just so delighted that you've taken time out of your busy schedules to listen to this Truth Matters podcast. And we're just so excited and we're committed to being host in attendance of this very vital ministry of contending for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto the saints. And as our custom is, before we get into our teaching today, we want to praise. And Lord, we thank you for all things. We pray that every person who's tuned into this podcast, that your spirit would search their hearts, that it would reach into the very recesses of their spirits, that would convict them of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. Let your word fall upon good ground. Cause people to be convicted of their sin and their rebellion. Let all of the unraveling of deception take place today. Your word today, it brings peace, it brings rest, and it brings liberty. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. And today we're going to be teaching on the importance of the evidence of God. And this is going to be an apologetic approach today. We want you to make sure that you're attentive and take pen and paper, because our intent today is equip you to be more effective in your outreach to those who do not believe. And the reason is, today more than ever, Christians must be equipped to present cogent and compelling evidence for God being alive and being present in the world. See, I've personally shared the gospel to thousands of people all over the world, pastoring churches overseas and here in the United States, and preached thousands of sermons and conducted Bible studies. I remember spending so many years, even when I was in the military back barracks, sharing the gospel to soldiers. Even today, having street outreaches and feeding the homeless and clothing them and getting them intervention for sometimes even spiritual and physical substance abuses. Within our communities, just reaching out to atheists and Muslims and Mormons and Jewish practitioners, those who subscribe to evolution and those who are skeptics of every sort. I found that the single most effective weapon in helping people is not just quoting them scriptures, or giving them my personal testimony of faith that I have in Jesus Christ in the Bible. But instead, the most effective tactic is, number one, making sure that you pray that the Spirit will be active and involved in that interaction, along with giving sound evidence that confirms the authority of the Scriptures. See, I find it alarming that based upon current trends, Christ and his message is becoming less embraced and believed by the world within so many false doctrines of Islam, which is poised to replace Christianity as the world's largest belief system within just a few more years. North America used to be the center of what is called the Christian faith within the entire continent. It has now been replaced by Africa. And soon China will have the most Christians in any other region within the entire world. We praise God that the gospel is being received worldwide, and it's just a confirmation that God does not have any respect of persons, but he will make anyone rich who reaches out to him. But the thing that concerns us is Christianity is losing souls to aberrant and fallacious religious constructs and expeditious theologies. See, currently we found out through study and research that those who disbelieve in God has reached over 750 million people in the year 2022. We at Truth Matters, for this reason, have committed to sharing the message of Jesus Christ's salvation to over 41 countries across the world for the last 2 years through this podcast. And we believe that every soul is precious, and that Jesus died that men everywhere could come to the knowledge of the truth and receive new and abundant life that will last throughout all eternity. Our prayer through this teaching today is that many believers will be equipped to share the gospel to a lukewarm, the skeptic, and the atheist, the agnostic, who are actually none other than men and women who are searching for answers that will move them to embrace the truth of the gospel, thereby having a personal encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing true conviction for their sins. Praise God. Now, most Christians have spent their times and their emphasis going to church service, right? And listening to sermons that primarily focus on our personal circumstances and that address often our selfish desires and wills. And we don't even take time to become what I consider to be experts or defenders of the gospel. This is why so many Christians will be judged and have to give an account for failing to fulfill Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that you have with meekness and with fear." And finally, Paul said something so dynamic in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He commands us as Christians to destroy sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are to take every erroneous thought and contrary purpose and make it captive to become obedient to Christ's gospel. My question is, how many of us are equipped to do this? Huh? How many are sadly guilty of not really caring for the lost? How many are still content with knowing the terror of God's judgment, still don't take time to share the gospel to the unbeliever? Oh, we might get in church and testify in our spiritual circle for those who go to church with us. We know they're believers, or we have no problem. But what about the person who's unsaved? See, there are legal cases that are on county and federal court dockets every day, and they result in guilty indictments under this heading: depraved indifference. Well, you might say, "Pastor Adams, what is that?" Well, it is when a person has a depraved indifference to human life. So many Christians have depraved indifference to spiritual life. See, depraved indifference to human life is when a person has utter disregard for the value of human life. They did not have a willingness to act, or not because they meant to do harm to the person themselves, but because they simply did not care whether or not a grievous harm will come to another person. As an example, you know that a person is just about to drown, or they fell unconscious in a busy intersection in the street. What did you do? You just kept walking, not rendering all the help that you could to save their life. So it is, so many Christians will have to give an account before a holy God who saved us to reach the world. But we have a spiritual depraved indifference to do what we can to bring the gospel that will save their soul. Now, we at Truth Matters today have two goals. One is to provide compelling evidence of God as a creator, and two, desire to equip the body of Christ to provide biblical and sound evidence that will help the unbeliever to abandon the lies and errors that keep them distant and outside of the ark of safety with assurance of eternal life that comes from Christ alone. Too many are still spiritual babies, even though they've been around the church for 25 years. Listen, just because they attend church does not make them saved, no more than a person standing in a garage makes them a car, right? We need to bring the conviction of the word and provide evidence relative to their spiritual state, provoking them to commit to pleasing God and walking in the Holy Spirit. Now let's examine some important concepts that will help us provide evidence to the unbeliever. We at Truth Matters have a list of 10 principles that must be mastered in helping the unbeliever and their understanding that there is a creator. I want you to make sure that you write these down. The first one is called moral absolutes. The second area that must be absolutely mastered is what is called irreducible complexity. Three is cosmology. Number four is teleology. The fifth is the meaning of life, or the meaning involved in life. Number six is non-reason can't produce reason. Number seven is nothing can't produce life. Nothing can't produce life. Number eight is randomness can't produce fine-tuning. And number nine is Bible prophecy. And number 10 is the miracle of Christ's resurrection. Gut Questions Ministry reveals details of moral absolutes. Moral absolutism is a philosophy that mankind is subject to absolute standards of conduct that do not change with circumstances, the intent of the acting agent, or the result of the act. These standards are universal to all humanity, despite the culture or the era. They maintain their relevance whether or not an individual or a culture values them. It is never appropriate to break the law that is based on one of these absolutes. Moral absolutism does not dictate which acts are moral or immoral. However, it merely that absolute morality does exist. Now, absolutes and moral absolutism come by their authority in several different ways. The first one is natural law theory says that human nature inexorably reveals some things are absolutely right or wrong. For instance, torturing the innocent is absolutely wrong. And any reasonable contemplation of human nature would agree with that. What are some examples, Pastor Adams? Well, one of them is murdering over 100 million slaves is absolutely wrong. God has placed a moral conscience in each person that is not based upon culture or geography that defines what is ineptly wrong. We read in 1 Kings 2:44, it reveals that King Solomon rebuked someone who wronged his father and says, "You know in your heart all the wrong that you did." It is not relative, because if it is relative, then there is no right or wrong in the world at all. Because contrary to current popular opinion, there is no such thing as the phrase, "Well, I have my truth." There is absolute moral truth, or there is no truth. God has placed in our hearts, our mind, and our conscience a standard of right and wrong that, if followed, will result in our being blessed, according to Romans 2, 14 and 15. But our fallen nature is bent on sin, and it clouds our conscience. Therefore, the Bible admonishes us to seek for wisdom in James 1 and 5. Many of us are crippled by having a seared conscience, according to 1 Timothy 4 and 2, and it warns us of the conduct that will cause our conscience to be seared with a hot iron. In other words, you have a scab that can be placed upon your conscience that is no longer sensitive to sin because the nerves have been burned out. This is why you don't feel guilty anymore when you commit sins like lying and hating and having adulterous relationships and scamming people and getting drunk every day and getting high and smoking weed and cussing people out and even betraying your covenants with God and man. But listen to me, beloved. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 14, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can repair or cleanse the damaged conscience. Now, not only must we master how to demonstrate the fact of our God has given us moral absolutes, we will examine how we as believers can share our faith to those who have doubts and uncertainty about the reality of God, our Creator. And the next principle is called the teleology principle. The term teleology refers to the explanations that appeal to design and purpose. The teleological argument claims that the appearance of design and purpose in nature implies a designer. Strictly speaking, this only evidence of a designer, not necessarily any specific being. In practice, teleological arguments are often paired with other ideas to imply the existence of a deity, such as the God of the Bible. Teleology is a broad category that involves several narrow ideas such as fine-tuning, which we'll discuss, intelligent design, and irreducible complexity. Teleological arguments are suggestions that deliberate choices by God are the most reasonable explanations for certain observations. See, almost every debate over teleology involves defining reasonable evidence of design. Teleological arguments broadly suggest that some observations are more reasonably explained by resulting from purpose and design rather than random accidents, such as a patch of sand that's shaped like the letter C would typically be interpreted as random, right? A perfect circle in the sand would raise some questions, though. But 10 perfect circles arranged to look like a human face would cause observers to naturally assume a prior intentional action. A large furrow carrying water from one puddle to another puddle would be interpreted differently than will a thin, straight ditch bringing river water directly into a farmer's field, right? See, arguments for design are more intuitive than objective, so they can be difficult to assess. In strict logical terms, many events we interpret as intentional could be the result of something that's random. Improbability does not necessarily imply intent, but at the same time, and for the same reason, teleological arguments derive great strength from extreme odds that are involved. Just because something is possibly random does not mean it's reasonable to assume it really was accidental. Let's look at an example. Consider the card game Stud Poker. In this game, players are dealt 7 cards, and they select the best 5 card combination. Cards are randomly dealt from a deck of 52 cards, right? Split into 4 suits, hearts, clubs, diamonds, and spades. Of the 13 cards that each person has, the ultimate hand in this game is the Royal Flush, which includes the top 5 cards of a single suit. Now, the odds of obtaining this hand from a fair deck are about 1 in 31,000. Now, if a player were to obtain a royal flush, other players would be disappointed, right? But likely to accept the outcome as possible. If the same player obtained a second royal flush in the next hand, opponents would naturally suspect something underhanded is going on. It is possible a person would get 2 consecutive royal flushes, yet the odds of this happening are about 1 in 957 million. Mathematically, even possible to be dealt 5 royal flushes in a row, but the odds are 1 in 28/16 that it would happen. However, none of the other players at the table would accept randomness as a valid explanation if they got 5 royal flushes in the row. The likelihood that happening by pure chance is so vanishingly small that it is by far more reasonable to assume that somebody is cheating. At the very least, the other players would demand more investigation, wouldn't they? Now, attempting to refute teleological arguments for God's existence often results in a similar quandary. Some arrangements of nature are so improbable, yet so necessary, that they demand interpretation as a result of fine-tuning by an intelligent mind. There is fine-tuning by an intelligent mind. Dismissing appearance of design by appealing to blind luck opens the door to rejecting almost all scientific knowledge. Ignoring the implications of probability makes experimental observation absolutely meaningless. Sometimes mathematical probability cannot be objectively assigned. Even then, common sense principles lend weight to teleological arguments. Ratios and odds aren't involved in concluding that seeing a watch out for sharks carved in the sand on the beach was written with purpose, right? That's the only conclusion you could come to. Nor does a person need a calculator to decide whether an arc-storm bridge across a river was an accident. Some patterns and arrangements are universally associated with intentional action. You know what I'm talking about. Yet these same principles are often ignored when attempting to refute teleological arguments for God. For instance, those who presume the outrageous sophistication of DNA and actual code formed without any greater purpose are ignoring the logical implications of the existence of the code. The Bible says something important. It says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." In the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek aptly expose the intellectual suicide that a person must commit not to believe that there is a creator. Beyond the intricate complexity that exists in each living cell and the astronomical details that's found in DNA, within that DNA, there is a machine code of the genes that's uncannily computer-like. What are we to make of this similarity between informational software, the undisputed product of conscious intelligence, and the informational sequences found in DNA and other important biomolecules? When you look at those biomolecules, it screams order. It screams intelligence, purpose, structure, and design. In recent years, William Dembski has pioneered a methodology which has become known as explanatory filter. a means by which design can be inferred from the phenomena of nature, in particular living organisms. The filter consists of a sequence of three yes-no questions that guide the decision process of determining whether a given phenomena can be attributed to an intelligent causal agency. Based upon this filter, if an event, system, or object is the product of intelligence, then it will have, number one, it will be contingent. Number two, it will be complex. And number three, it will display independent specific patterns. Now consider this snowflake. It has quadrilaterals and symmetry that would make the most meticulous human architect totally astounded. There are trillions of snowflakes that fall in every snowstorm. But isn't it amazing that none of them are designed the same? That's just not by chance, but it's the awesome power of an omnipotent designer who described himself as God the Creator. When you start digging into caves, I've seen so many of them in Colorado, you see crystals that are formed in caves and stones that shoot up from the shorelines. And when bees construct hives, they all have a hexagonal shape that is birthed in the design that God placed in his creation. Who can see a spider web and dismiss the reality of the spider? Or see the blended color of the feathers and the eyes on the tail of the majestic and the crown that's on the majestic head of the peacock and surmise that it just happened that way? It is like believing an explosion in a printing press after all the papers have flown through the air will just settle down and accumulate as a full volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's impossible. And the next principle we're going to look at is what is called cosmology. What is the best evidence argument for intelligent design from physics? In physics, the concept is called fine-tuning, which gives further support of the design inference. The concept of cosmic fine-tuning relates to a unique property of our universe whereby the physical constants and the laws are observed to be balanced on a razor's edge for permitting the emergence of complex life. The degree to which the constants of physics must match precise criteria is such that a number of agnostic scientists have concluded that indeed there is some sort of transcendent purpose behind the cosmic arena. British astrophysicist Fred Hoyle wrote, "A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers calculated from the facts seem to be so overwhelming as to put the conclusion almost beyond question." Now let's examine the concept of fine-tuning, specifically in the rate at which the universe expands. Now this value must be delicately balanced, to a precision of 1 part in 10 and 55. If the universe expanded too quickly, matter would expand too quickly to support the formation of stars, planets, and galaxies. If the universe expanded too slowly, the universe would quickly collapse before the formation of stars, planets, and galaxies. Besides that, the ratio of the electromagnetic force to gravity must be finely balanced to a degree of 1 part in 10 and 40. If this value were to be increased even slightly, all stars would be at least 40% more massive than our sun. This would mean that stellar burning would be too brief and too uneven to support complex life. If this value were to be decreased slightly, all stars would be at least 20% less massive than our sun. This would render them incapable of producing heavy elements that's necessary to sustain life. Now, what is the best evidence or argument for intelligent design from cosmology? The modern discoveries in the field of cosmology, the concept of definitive beginning of the cosmos, have been demonstrated almost beyond question in what is called the Kalam argument. It states that, one, everything which begins to exist has a cause apart from itself. Two, the universe began to exist. Three, therefore the universe has a cause apart from itself. It thus appears from the data that an uncaused cause first exists outside of the four dimensions of space-time, which possess eternal, personal, intelligent qualities in order to possess the capability of intentionally bringing space, matter, and even time itself into being. Now, the final area that submits evidence that there is a creator or God is the 66 books that he inspired that's called the Bible. And it's the area of prophecy. The creator used prophecy to proclaim future events that no human being could know or guess or occur within themselves. The distance and detail of the future event make the odds of someone concluding or putting their foot on the scale of accuracy totally impossible. What do I mean here? If you were an archer and you had a bow and arrow and you were shooting at a target 50 feet away, you could, in your own strength and steady hand, hit it, right? Well, you could hit it. And now we move the target back 500 meters with your steady hand and your arm strength. Could you hit it? Maybe, but not probable. What if we move it back 5 miles? Could you hit it? Probably not. What about 50 miles? Well, if it was 50 miles away, you couldn't even hit it with a howitzer cannon. So it is with the difficulty of knowing things in our own human ability hundreds and thousands of years in advance. The Bible lists about 1,817 prophecies that were fulfilled in history. There are over 191 prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's life alone. I recommend that you study Bible prophecy. It's going to give you a new appreciation and firm confidence in the Bible and the Creator who inspired it. Now let's look at the book of Ezekiel. He speaks of a prophet named Ezekiel. This man stated in a document that God gave him personal information about a future event. In the 26th chapter, he wrote, "The word of the Lord came to me." This was in 576 BC. God told him to speak to the world about the judgment that would come upon the great city Tyre. What did he say in that prophecy? He says, Nebuchadnezzar will destroy the mainland city. 2, many nations will come and rise up against Tyre. 3, Tyre will be made bare like a rock, flat like a rock. 4, fishermen will come and spread their nets there after the city is destroyed. 5, they're going to throw the city's foundation will be thrown into the water. The debris will be thrown into the water. 6, the city will never be rebuilt. 7, it will never be found again. What happened? Around 573 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege upon the mainland Tyre. 3 years after the prophecy, he destroyed the main city gates and found the city nearly empty. The Tyranians moved to the island city of Tyre, and there they remained a powerful city for hundreds of years. Around the year 333 BC, 240 years later, Ezekiel spoke, but history records the incident of Alexander the Great while at war against the Persians. After defeating Darius, marched towards Egypt. When he reached the mainland city of Tyre, he desired to have them open their gates to him, denying their use by the Persian fleet. The citizens refused to do so, so Alexander demolished the whole city and used the debris to build a mole bridge 200 feet wide across the strait separating the old and the new Tyres. He erected towers and war engines at the end. Muslims who conquered the city in 690, the bridge still remains today. Nina Jinajin recently visited the city, formerly known as the Great City, and describes what she saw. She says, the port is still in use. Some small vessels still lay at the anchor there. The port has become a haven of fishing boats and a place for spreading nets. Let's review the document claim what actually occurred. All 7 aspects of the prophecy were fulfilled in every aspect. The enormity of the parallels is absolutely amazing. In fact, Peter Stoner, when looking at the prophecy of Tyre, he says it being fulfilled by random or by chance is like being so lucky it would be 1 in 7.5 times 107, which is 1 zillion. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, says only that 11 prophecies of the Old Testament presented in mathematical probability of them being fulfilled by chance or human wisdom. He surmised it was 5.79 times 10 over 59. Was it just luck? A huge coincidence? Or evidence that a person who identified himself as God spoke to a man and had the man record events that were beyond the human ability to know or to collude within himself or others? We at Truth Matters choose the latter, that it was God who spoke through his word. We pray that you do and you believe it as well. And we want you to pray for us and pray for the millions of people who need to come and realize that there is a creator. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.